different states, 14 different countries, 6 different continents represented this past week at Polishing the Pulpit in Sevierville. Over 5,000 of our brethren gathered. It's a wonderful week, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to go and be a part of it. And I encourage you, if you have not been, or even if you have, make your plans next year to go and be a part of that, at least on the weekend. We have the weekend pass for those who might want to come and be a part of it. Wonderful singing, tremendous fellowship. Of course, preaching God's Word was a wonderful event to be a part of. So I encourage you to make your plans for that same week next year, if you can possibly come and be a part of it. The song is over 150 years old, as you'll notice at the heading of that song, Blessed Assurance. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first installment of this, and we noticed that assurance is a positive declaration intended to give confidence. It's a Greek word that is translated assurance, and it means entire confidence. We notice that we find it in 7 passages of Scripture, 5 times in the New Testament. We noticed last week, for example, Acts 17:31, Paul's sermon to those on the Athens, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance, there's the word, he's given assurance, confidence, entire confidence, to completely convince unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. We find Paul's word to those of Colossae in Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance, the full confidence, the entire confidence, the completely convinced understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God the Father and of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto them unto the word in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, complete confidence, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And then in Hebrews 6:10-11, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which he has showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance, complete confidence of hope unto the end. Then in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, entire confidence of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Now, in addition to assurance, we noticed a couple of weeks ago that there are other words that are very similar in nature, other words that come from this same root word, which speak of the security that we as believers enjoy. Find the 2 Timothy 1:12, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Very similar word there, having full confidence, that he is able to keep that which I have committed in him against that day. We looked at Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose, them that love God and that are called according to his purpose. The all things there, in reference to the scheme of redemption, those things that played to that end. We find in 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. That assurance. And so we studied these passages together. But also we noticed in our past lesson, the doctrine that is very formidable, the doctrine that's very prevalent of once saved, always saved. That having assurance is not the same thing as this idea of once saved, always saved. The Bible doesn't teach that doctrine. And yet many individuals teach it. Many individuals hold to it. To the point of, they would say, well, I'm saved and I always will be saved. It doesn't matter what I do. We've noticed that idea before. That the idea that it doesn't matter what you do, what you say, what you fail to do. Once you're saved, you're in Christ and you can never leave Christ. Once saved, always saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach assurance. And so we as God's people have to understand the difference between assurance, biblically speaking, and the idea of once saved, always saved, which is a false doctrine. Many times perhaps we fail to talk about assurance or preach on assurance because of that idea of once saved, always saved, lest we give the impression that we're teaching the idea of once we're saved, we're always saved. And so we should be able to separate the two, but certainly we should be able to speak about the assurances that we have. I want to consider this morning three areas in which we have this blessed assurance. The first is the assurance of faith. The assurance of faith. Keeping in mind that assurance means entire confidence, completely convinced, to most surely believe, to fully know. In Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 23, the writer said, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart," notice, "in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Notice, in full assurance of faith. We're able to draw nigh to God in full assurance of faith, in entire confidence, in being completely convinced, in knowing of our faith. The mention of faith, of course, causes us to think of Christ, the object of our faith. We have confidence, we have assurance, because of the one in whom we believe. Paul said in Ephesians 3, 11 and 12, "According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith," notice, "of him." That word "of" is the originating form, not belonging to. That is, by the faith that originated with him, not by our faith in him. Certainly we have to have faith in him, but this passage is not teaching that. This passage teaches of the faith that originated with him. So we read it in this sense: "According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, access with confidence, by the faith that originated with him." The faith under consideration, that of which he speaks in Ephesians 4, that there is one faith. The faith, the system of faith. We have confidence because of the faith we have in the Son of God. The faith in the system of faith that he has brought forth. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. We know that all things work together for good. What things? Those things involved in the faith, the plan of redemption that God has put into place. As we study, of course, we learn, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved." Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God." As we learn, we grow more confident in the fact that our lives are being lived in accordance to his will. As we grow in that confidence, that assurance, we are blessed by more than that assurance. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded," there's the word we saw earlier, "persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That assurance then, the assurance of faith, allows us to have confidence in living according to his word. Now consider that we know what we know based upon the evidence that we find in his word. The assurance of faith. First, we can know that he is in us. We can know that he is in us. In Ephesians 3 and verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith," by that system of faith, yes, our faith in him, and by the faith that originated with him, "that you being rooted and grounded in love might grow up," he continued to say. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, "examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know you not, prove your own selves, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." We can know that he is in us. But second, we can know that we are in him. That we are in him, knowing the assurance, the confidence. In 1 John 1, 5 to 7, "this then is the message which we have heard of him, declaring to you that God is light, and him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins." We can know that we're in him. We can know that we are in the light, how we're walking in the light. We're directed by his word. We can have that assurance and that confidence. 1 John 2 and verse 5, "but whoso keepeth his word, In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. We can know that. Someone can ask, are you sure you're going to heaven? And we can with assurance, with confidence, with knowledge say yes. We can know that's the case without knowing that it is a proud statement, without knowing that it's a statement not made in humility, but in the assurance that we're doing his will. We can know that we're in him, John 17:20-21. Jesus' prayer, neither pray I for these alone, those apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, notice, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We can know that he is in us. We can know that we are in him. But third, we can know that we know him. How can we know that? The assurance of faith. The Bible says in 1 John 2:3-4, hereby we do know that we know him. How, John? If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Truth is not in him. Here's how we can know that. That we're keeping those commandments to perfection? No. But that we're faithful in following him. That our feet are pointed in the right direction. That we're walking in the light of his word. We can know that we know him. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, unto every good word, reprobate. That's the opposite of that. We can know that we know him. But again, we can know that he knows us. How? The assurance of faith, the confidence, knowledge that comes through the faith. In John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, notice, and am known of them. Just as surely as we can know that he knows us, we can understand that we know him and vice versa. Luke 13:27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And so we can know that he knows us. But again, through that assurance of faith, we can know that he has us. That he has us. That's a saying these days, I have your back. Well, we can rest in assurance in knowing that he has us. He has our back, if you will. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, we can know that he has us. But also through this assurance of faith, we can know that we have him. We can know that we have him. Hebrews 5:8-9, though we were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. How can we know that we have him? Through our obedience to his will. In Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is also the head of the church, he's the Savior of the body. Since he is the Savior of the body, that would exclude everything and everyone outside of that body. His body is the church, Colossians 1:18-19, Ephesians 1:22-23. His body is the church. If he's the Savior of the body, then he's the Savior of the church. If he's the Savior of the church, he's not the Savior of everything outside the church. In order to be in the church, one must be added to the church, Acts 2:47, and that through obedience. There's the assurance. Can I know that I'm a member of the Lord's church? Yes. How? By obedience. He's told me what I have to do. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of my sins, Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Christ before men, Romans 10:9-10. Be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Only two passages in the New Testament tell me how to get into Christ, Romans 6:3-4, Galatians 3:27. Both say we're baptized into Christ. When I do that, I don't have to worry about joining the church. In fact, I can't do it. I'd have to be added to it. And the Lord does that, Acts 2:47. That's assurance. Blessed assurance. I can know that I'm a part of the body of Christ. How? Through my obedience. How can I know that I can maintain that? How can I know that at the end of my journey, I can be just as sure of heaven as my home as I am of being in Christ? Through my faithfulness. Through my obedience to him and through his grace and mercy, the shed blood of Jesus. Because we abide in him, we can face the judgment with confidence. If we do not have this confidence and the full assurance of faith, then changes need to be made, and that immediately. 1 John 2 and verse 28, "And now, little children," John said, "abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Notice the command here, or the instruction, to abide in him. The implication being that it's possible for us not to abide in him. How do I do that? Become unfaithful. I become wayward in my service, in my attendance, in my focus on things spiritual. But otherwise, I can have that confidence, the assurance of faith. But second, this morning, we have the assurance of hope. The assurance of hope. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, we noticed it earlier. "We desire that every one of you who do show the same diligence to the full assurance of faith." The word assurance now, confidence, complete confidence. "Full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Hope is defined as desire plus expectation. I can say I hope to find $1 million on the sidewalk, but I don't really have hope in that. I may desire it, but there's no expectation. Hope has to be the desire, the combination of desire and expectation. We should expect to go to heaven, not because of our own goodness, but because God, through His wisdom and His will, has promised to give that to those who obey Him. I should have the full expectation, the blessed assurance, that I'm going to heaven. Not in the sense that the denominational world says it, once I'm saved, I'm always saved, but because of my faithfulness to Him. Will I stumble and fall? Absolutely. Will I sin along the way? Certainly. But I can't live in that state of sinfulness and have that expectation. I may be living in a sinful condition, unrepentant, unfaithful to Him, not following His will and His way, not seeking the kingdom first, and say that I hope to go to heaven, but I really don't have that hope. I may have that desire, but I cannot have that expectation, that assurance, because I'm not obedient to His will. God's Word is the basis of our hope, the promises that it makes to the faithful, the foundation for this assurance. Colossians 1, 21 to 23. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue," notice the word, "in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Here then is evidence that shows we can be moved away from the hope of the gospel. We can be moved away from that blessed assurance if we fail to be obedient to Him. "Which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." As we study and apply His word, our hope becomes more and more of an assurance unto us. We no longer express our thoughts of going to heaven in the terms of maybe and saying, "I hope so," in the sense that I wish it to be the case. We are able to express our thoughts in terms of assurance and confidence. Am I going to heaven? Yes. Confident of that. Not because of once saved, always saved, but because of the assurances I have in His Word. What can we know about that matter? We can know that we have eternal life awaiting. Why? The assurance of hope. We can know that we have eternal life waiting. 1 John 3 and verse 14, "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." We can have that knowledge. We can say with confidence, "I know that I have a home prepared for me." Mark 10 and verse 30, "But ye shall receive an hundredfold now in this lifetime, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." One facet of the once saved, always saved doctrine is that we have eternal life now in this life, and because it's eternal, can never be lost. But we don't possess eternal life, not in quality, or not in quantity at this time. The Bible tells us here in Mark 10:30, we have eternal life in the world to come. The life I have is eternal in quality, but not in quantity. I will not receive it in actuality until I'm in eternity. I'm not in eternity now. And so, since it is eternal life, and since I receive it after this life, then I can lose that. I can be lost even though I'm at some point in my life a saved individual. But I can nonetheless know that I have eternal life awaiting. But another thing I can know is that we have passed from death to life. Why? The assurance of hope. The confidence of the desire plus the expectation. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Notice the knowledge there. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Simply because we love the brethren? No. But all that encompasses. Remember, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. The second likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. John's consideration is on the latter, but it doesn't exclude the former. And in loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we love Him through obedience to His will. John 14:50. If you love me, keep my commandments. I can also not only know that I've passed from death to life, but I can know that I will be like Him. Why? The assurance of hope. The confidence, the knowledge that desire plus expectation brings. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know this. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll be like Him, perfected in that life. We'll talk about worship often. In eternity, we'll worship in perfection. There won't be anything to take our mind away from that. We'll sing praise to Him throughout eternity. We'll worship God in a perfected way. Here, there are so many things that tend to draw our attention away from adoration and praise to Him. There it won't be the case. I'll be like Him. But again, I know that my labor is not in vain. We can know our labor is not in vain. Why? The assurance of hope. We find in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and let you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice the word therefore. What preceded that? Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. In the moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Strength of sin is the law, and sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But he says in verse 58, therefore, since that's the case, since we'll be changed and made incorruptible and immortal, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's where the assurance comes in. That's where the assurance of desire plus expectation, the assurance of hope. Am I doing that? Am I continuing in the work of the Lord, abounding in it? Then I can have that assurance. We read in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. You see, the assurance of hope, desire plus expectation, because of this assurance, then we can confidently say with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Do you pray that prayer? Do you say, even so come, Lord Jesus? That is, do you have the desire for Him to return, even now? And if you say, well, I'm not ready for Him to return, then we don't have that assurance. If I'm ready for Him to return any moment, I can have that assurance. The assurance of faith, the assurance of hope. But third, also the assurance of understanding. The assurance, the confidence, the knowledge that I understand. In addition, then, to speaking of the assurance of faith and hope, Paul also spoke of the assurance of understanding. Notice what he said in Colossians 2:1-2. For I would that you knew what great a conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and of the all riches of, notice, the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Full assurance of understanding. Can I know what the will of God is? Can I rest in assurance, confidence, knowledge that I comprehend what the Bible is saying? You know, some people in the world, you'll show them where baptism is essential, and they say, well, that's just your interpretation. There's no knowledge where that's the case, where it can waver from one person to another. The concept in our modern culture is there really is no objective truth. Individuals can't even tell you what a man and what a woman is because of this idea that there is no objective truth, that truth is subjective, that it's according to what situation you're in or what culture you're in or what the occasion might bring. Truth varies. Truth doesn't vary. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We can understand what truth is, and we can have that assurance that we understand what truth is. We don't have to live in doubts as to whether we understand what God requires of us. Just like faith and hope, understanding is based on God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of," notice the assurance, "knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child," Paul told him, "thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Known the Holy Scriptures. How can I know? Because I study to show myself approved in His sight. For example, as we read and study the cases of conversion, we grow in a greater assurance of our understanding that we've done what God requires. Read the book of Acts. Read it through in one sitting. Mark every time you see where someone was converted. What did they do? Every one of them, it says they heard, every one of them said they were baptized. Now some said they believed. Some said they repented. Some had confessed. But they had all believed and been baptized. They had all heard and believed and repented and confessed. When we take the sum of God's Word on that. But we can understand fully that it requires that we believe Jesus to be the Son of God. No doubt about that. That we must repent of our sins. No doubt. That we must confess the name of Christ before men. There's no doubt about that. And that we must be baptized for the remission of sins. That baptism is absolutely essential to salvation. We can have that understanding, that complete understanding, confidence, assurance, that knowledge. And we can understand when we compare what we did with what the Bible says, that we've done that. Can we have that assurance, that complete confidence? Absolutely. We can understand what the will of the Lord is. As we study and worship, we have greater confidence that we worship as they worshiped. How can I know that the Lord requires me to partake the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Because I see it in His Word. There's no doubt upon the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. They partook of those emblems of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, Matthew 26. And those are required of me as well. I can understand fully that God expects me to give on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16. I know that He expects me to pray, to sing, and He expects me to engage in a study of His Word, and that I must bring the proper spirit to that worship, John 4 and verse 24. See, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to wonder, well, does God require us to use a mechanical instrument? I don't have to worry about that because I have an understanding of His Word, even though the world about me does otherwise. I have the full assurance of understanding. I can know what the will of the Lord is, and I can pass that on to others as well. Based on the evidence in God's Word, that we can be assured that we know some things as well. We can understand the Lord's will. We can have that full knowledge, that assurance. Matthew 13:23, "But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it," notice, "which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I've been studying personal evangelism on Wednesday night. Made the statement that when you have good seed and good ground, it will always produce. We have good seed. The seed is the Word of God. Luke 8:11. And the good soil is the good heart. When it doesn't produce, it's not because of bad seed, it's because of a bad heart. But good ground and good seed will always produce. And so we have that assurance then. We can know what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. "Wherefore be ye not unwise," notice, "but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The Lord wouldn't tell us that we could do that if we couldn't. We can understand what the will of the Lord is. People in the religious world, many of them have the idea, well, I just can't understand it, so I'll just let it be a toss-up. I'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God and leave the rest to God. You know, that's the idea. We'll just leave it to God to sort out. I can know what the will of the Lord is. I can know, for example, that if a person is living in adultery, that person cannot be saved. Matthew 19:9. I know that. I understand that because of studying God's Word. Whosoever therefore shall commit fornication, living in adultery, has to repent of that sin. So I can know that. People will say, well, we'll just live in this situation and leave it to God to sort out. God's already sorted it out. We have to come to understanding of what His will is. But I can also understand the way to heaven. I can know that I know. That's assurance. John 14:5-6, Thomas said unto him, remember Jesus said on that occasion, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. For were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's when Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How then can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice he said, you can know that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I can understand the Lord's will. I can understand the way to heaven. I can understand again what truth is and what error is. John 8:32, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Notice you shall know the truth. Not having a partial understanding of that, no guesswork about it. We can know the truth. But how? By studying God's Word. That truth is His Word, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Paul said to those of Athens in Acts 17, these were more noble, or said to those of Berea, these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. How were those people of Berea understanding of that? How were they assured of their understanding? They searched the Scriptures. And someone says, well, this is what the Bible says. And that's not what the Bible says. We can clearly understand what truth is and what error is. In 2 John 9:11, John said, whosoever transgresseth, notice, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, in His teaching, how can we know that? Examining His Word. Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If they're coming unto you and bring not this doctrine, how can I know that? Through His Word. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. But he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. I can know what truth is and what error is. I discern that through His Word, through growth and study of that Word. Because we have the assurance of understanding, we are not afraid to stand before God and be judged by the things that are written in this book. John 12:48, we mentioned already, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's how I can be assured of understanding, through His Word. That's what I'll be judged by. Matthew 7, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. People draw a big bold line there, put an exclamation point, a big old period, and go no further. And say, well, if you say this is wrong, you're judging. Well, listen, if I say it's right, I'm making a judgment about it, right? But Jesus said, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What measure you meet shall be measured to you again. If this is the standard of the judgment I make, that's the very thing I'll be judged by. And so, when I examine a false doctrine, like once saved, always saved, and I contend and understand from the Bible that that's not right, I'm going to be judged by this, not what I thought about that. Because what I thought about that comes from this. And when I examine matters through His Word, that's the very thing I'll be judged by. We've noticed that the Bible offers assurance. We have noted to whom the Bible offers assurance. The Bible offers assurance to those who are active and faithful. And only the one who takes up his cross daily and follows Him is assured of those matters. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Here then, we deny ourselves. Take up our cross. What does that mean? Cross is an instrument of execution. We put self to death daily and follow Him. That has to be an ongoing thing. There are those who feel secure, but are not, because their assurance is not Bible-based. They feel like they're saved, but they're not saved because the Bible provides things otherwise than what they have done and what they believe. There are those who feel in the church who feel lost but are secure. Those outside of Christ need to start worrying about their condition. And those in Christ need to stop worrying about our condition. Why? Because we have the assurance of faith, confidence, knowledge, the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. We have confidence in that. We have assurance. We have the assurance of hope, desire plus expectation. Are you going to heaven? Say with confidence, yes, if you're obedient child of God, if you're walking in the light of His Word. We have the assurance of understanding. I can know what the will of God is. Think about John the Baptizer in his final days. He sent word to Jesus and said, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" We don't know why that was the case. We don't really understand why John doubted on that occasion and had to ask again about those matters. But remember what Jesus said to his disciples? You go and tell John. Tell him to remember who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who healed the cripple, caused the blind to see. You go tell John to think about those things. Will our faith waver at times? Quite likely. In the depths of depression and the valleys of life, we may have a tendency to say, "I just don't know." But we need to rise from those valleys with the assurance of faith, the assurance of hope, the assurance of understanding. I can know what the will of the Lord is by studying His Word. I'll be judged by that. I can know what His will is. I can know if I have confidence in that Word and if that faith will sustain me. And I can know that I have the assurance of hope because of living in His will, walking in the light of His Word. Now, on the other hand, if I fail to do that, if I'm not walking in the light of God's Word, if I'm not seeking His kingdom first, if I'm not seeking to teach others, if I'm not seeking to live His Word, studying to show myself approved, putting myself to death daily, then I don't have that assurance. And the changes need to be made. I need to make changes so I can have the assurance of faith, the assurance of hope, the assurance of understanding. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we mentioned the terms of salvation. They're plain in Scripture. You can know that's the case. You can know that the world's idea of faith only is completely false. Why? The Bible says so. I can know that the idea that one church is good as another is completely false. Why? The Bible says so. I can proclaim that truth without fear of being a failure in God's sight. Why? The Bible says so. I can know that my worship is acceptable to Him. How? Because of what the Bible says. I can know that I can go to heaven and I can say with all assurance, I'm going to heaven. If I die this very moment, if the Lord returns this very second, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because once I'm saved, I'm always saved? No. But because of the assurance of faith, the assurance of hope, the assurance of understanding, walking in the light of His Word. I'm not perfect, but I'm faithful. I'm reconciled. I'm redeemed. I'm sanctified. I'm in a saved condition with my Lord. If you can't say that with all confidence this morning, make changes. Make changes personally. Go home and ask God to forgive you for your past and ask Him to strengthen you in the present. And then take that journey, that walk in the light. Be determined you're going to be faithful to Him. This morning, if you need to obey the gospel, be restored to faithful service, then we urge you to come while we stand and while we sing together.